Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
Okay. Good morning, Church Family. I'm so excited to be able to share a word with you that the Lord put on my heart a while back to share something that I've experienced, that I lived through with Him, that has been so empowering to my walk with Him and my walk in life, in this world in general. And that is, I want to share with you all about the power in forgiveness, right? Not only forgiveness of ourselves, but of others, of anybody who we feel has harmed us or come up against us in any way, that the devil is out to kill, steal, and destroy, and it's Jesus that came and took that sacrifice upon Himself that we may live in victory for, to glorify Him and what He has done for us. So let's get to it. I think that it's really important that when an elder or somebody comes along and they're teaching us and sharing with us about something, it's like the most important thing they share in the beginning, they always share in the end, right? And they always like share it twice, just to make sure that you know what the point is. With that being said, Jesus taught, when He taught us how to pray, He taught about forgiveness. When He took our cross, He taught about forgiveness. And I think those are the two most powerful things that Jesus did for us, to teach us how to pray and be in presence with Him. And He took our sin upon the cross. What a powerful thing. So if we can look at Matthew 6, 12 to 14. I have 12 to 14, but essentially it's the Lord's Prayer, right? We have it up there. I'm just going to start at verse 9, and this is where Jesus taught us how to pray. He said, "This then is how we should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." I think in verse 14 is so powerful too. So many times we think that, okay, I've repented and I've asked for forgiveness of my sins, and now Jesus should come in this huge, miraculous way and just do all these wonderful blessings for us and bless and bless and bless and bless and bless. But in verse 14, twice He says, "If you, the Father will. If you, the Father will." The biscuits don't get made if you don't put them in the oven, you know? And He's asking us to do certain things, and if we don't follow those things, He can't bless us. It just doesn't work out that way. And then if we go to Luke 23, 33 to 46. Clever way, I'm going to need them. "When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Him there, along with the criminals, one to His right and one to His left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' Then they divided up His clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at Him. And they said, 'You have saved others. Let Him save Himself, if He is God's Messiah, the Chosen One.' The soldiers also came out and mocked Him. They offered Him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was written a notice above Him which read, 'This, the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Him, 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked Him, 'Don't you fear God?' he said. 'Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserved. But this man, he has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole earth, over the whole land, until 3 in the afternoon. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out loud with his voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last breath. So I was getting into this forgiveness, right? And I found these scriptures, and then I was so blessed to have a Strong's Concordance Bible where I was able to look up the original Greek meaning of this word forgiveness. And forgiveness, forgiven in the Greek throughout all of these red letters that he spoke here, all have the same meaning. So every time forgiveness was spoken in the prayer, every time forgiveness, when he said, "Father, please forgive them, they do not know what they do," was the same meaning. And it comes from the word apo, I'll do my best, meaning completion and reversal. The actual word for forgiveness is aphaeme, to lay aside and yield up. So I challenge you to think about what forgiveness really is. Forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice on what side of the battle you're going to be on. Are you going to forgive those who've sinned against you, that Jesus may use his power within you to save those people that have come up against you, that have harmed you, your family, society, and other things? Or are you going to let the devil make you bitter and hold you down and keep you within your own spiritual darkness? Forgiveness Jesus came for. I was thinking to myself, you know, let's get back to the basics, right? Jesus came into the world so that he can take his sin upon himself. He didn't just take my sin. He didn't just take my sin. He took everybody's sin. And I thought, you know, it's a whole thing to sit up here and people be like, so he took the sin of the man who murdered so-and-so, or he took the sin of the man who, as many of you know, was inappropriate with me. The men who have been inappropriate with me in my life. Did he just take my sin, or he took their sin too? You know? And to be able to show up loud, as I had the opportunity at one time in my life, to an older man that was on oxygen. I remember driving by there. He had this big picture window, right? And he's sitting in there. And I didn't even, I mean, of course I had my encounter with him when I was a kid, right? But I remember driving by there, and at this time I'd already been saved and everything, and I was driving by, and all of a sudden you could just feel his presence come into this little Mazda RX-7 I'm driving. I look over, and there's this big picture window, and there's an old, old man hooked up to oxygen in there, you know? And I don't know. Usually if they've had one, they've had several abusers abuse, you know? And I pulled over, and my friend was with me. He's like, "What are you doing?" I said, "Don't worry about it." And I got up there, and this man came with his oxygen. He didn't even recognize who I was. And I told him, I don't know if you remember me, but I'm Jerrica. And immediately, as soon as I said my name, he was like, "Oh my, come in, come in." And I just told him, "No, I have a desire to come in, but I just stopped to tell you that I forgive you. I forgive you for what you have done. And Lord willing, that moment that God gave the power for me to go in my own flesh," because your flesh don't want to. Your flesh don't want to show up there and do that. Really? "But my spirit and the spirit that dwells within me is so huge that he gave me the power to do that. And I just pray to God that it affected him and took that man, like this man on the cross at the last minute, last moment, right before he's crucified and died. He asked, 'Please take me, I'm sorry.' And Jesus said, 'Come on, let's go. Today you will be with me in paradise,' he said. And I can only pray that that man was taken to paradise upon his death." In our flesh, we find it easy to judge one sinful deed worse than another. And in our flesh, we say that certain things like adultery is worse than a petty thief. So I went and I found the account of the adulterous woman, right? And I'm just going to read through a few of these, right? And it says, it's in John 8, 1 to 11, but the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught by adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery. And the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say we do?" There they were using this question to trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin cast the first stone." Again, he stooped down and continued writing in the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older one first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus stood up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin." I can appreciate this. I can appreciate all the scripture, right? But I can appreciate this account where sometimes we just have to take a moment and put ourselves in her shoes, right? And think about not only the things that she has to find forgiveness for herself in, you know, adultery and the things that come along with that type of a sin, and finding forgiveness for those who continually wanted to stone her and look down on her. I mean, you know, the woman at the well went to the well by herself out of shame because society was so mean. And I love this where he says, "Go now and leave your life of sin." When I had my encounter with Jesus and he told me, "Go now and leave your life of sin," it was so powerful, so moving. It shook my world. It shook my world. And I can just imagine where this woman stood up in awe of, like, who is this man that he tells me just go and clean it up? Yes, ma'am. Get up and clean it up because Jesus is going to do something very powerful for you. Because at that time, he hadn't even taken on the cross yet. He hadn't even died, and he hadn't even sent the Holy Spirit, which we are so blessed today to have, right? So what an awe as she walks away of, like, I just can't imagine what that even really felt like, you know? And then he talks about tax collectors and prostitutes. They were like liars and thieves and a bunch of whoremongers and yada yada, right? They're doing all of these things that are against what he's asked us not to do. He created us in his image. Our body is the temple of the Lord. And these people are out there just abusing that. And it's because they don't understand, you guys. It's because they don't understand. They don't understand that the battle is bigger than anything that our eyes can see or our ears can hear or our hands can touch. And the Bible speaks about that. Our battle is against spiritual. It's a spiritual battle, you know. And these, that's so sad. If I could just give somebody one tiny moment to understand what that is. It's incredible. So anyways, and he says, the scripture about the tax collectors and prostitutes, Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe of him." And here he's speaking about, even though the tax collector and the prostitute, they accept Jesus and they're doing different things, and you can see people that you know that have lived a different life, and you can see the miraculous change that Jesus does in them, is it awing that people still don't accept the Christ that we have? And then you think about the Pharisees, right? The people of the church of that day. And there's places in scripture where, like, people would sneak and be like, "Jesus, what's going on?" under the darkness, because they're afraid of people judging and they're afraid of what this group of people are going to do and act and say and be and stuff, right? So then people still today are that way. They can hear that still small voice calling out to them, and they can hear Jesus. As the Bible tells us, knock, knock, knocking. And they just quench it and they walk away because for a fear of what society and people may say to you, you know? And I love this, the stoning of Stephen. He was the first martyr of the church after Christ was risen from the dead. And this is Acts 7, 54 to 60. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. And they're talking about when he was like, went into old scripture and said, listen, scripture says this is the Jesus. This is the Jesus. And he's standing there in front of everybody and he's staking his claim. And he's saying, this is the Jesus that came to save us. This is the Jesus that came for us. And not being quiet about it, not being shy about it, not being embarrassed about it, humiliated about it, or any other thing of the like. He was very bold, as the scripture says, to be bold, and he was bold about this. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at his right hand. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their eyes, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coat at the feet of the young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, then he fell asleep. I'm like, of course, the first martyr of Jesus, of course, he says the same things that Jesus said, right? The last things that Jesus said are the same exact things that Stephen said, you know? Is it odd or is it God, I often say? Or is it something bigger and huger, a spirit, the Holy Spirit that came down and was there with Stephen and spoke and speaks for us often, you know? And he said those same things. When I was like going through this and I realized that, I mean, I'm like, husband, did you know? Yeah. Wow. I thought that was just so cool. So then Jesus repeats it and repeats it. And then Stephen comes along and repeats the same thing. And then we go back to the beginning. You know, your mom and dad always said, you know, if I could go back, when I go back and I think about what Jesus came for, and then he completed it in the end, and then you just keep going back, it's all about the same thing, about the forgiveness of Christ, right? And then let's not forget about Saul, who later became Paul, wrote how much ever the Bible. I don't know that stuff. You guys probably do better than me, but, you know, I mean, he came along, and Paul is like the biggest author of the Bible, right? Shared all these books and stuff. So in Acts, talk about murder, how society would say that murder is like the biggest sin, right? People get life sentences and yada, yada, yada for murder. Our society condemns them to murder for those who murder, right? And I challenge you to know that Saul also was a murderer. And it says, and Saul approved of them killing him. And they're talking about Stephen, right? This is right in 8:1, right after Stephen gives up his spirit to the Lord. And then it says, and Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both women and men and put them in prison. And the encounter that he has, right? Hold up, Jericho, hold on. But the Lord, and then we go down to verse 15, and it says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on a road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again, and he got up and was baptized. I just love this, because I think about, you know, and I've pondered on this before and prayed about this and meditated on the fact that, like, there's Saul and all these coats, and there's Saul holding coats of whoever, and Stephen's being stoned to death, you know? And I can just know that the Holy Spirit was there telling him, hello, I need you to do something else. Hello, you're watching this by a guy being murdered. I need you to do something else. And so Saul just keeps pushing his flesh and pushing his flesh forward because he has something to prove or is ashamed to be looked at some kind of way. So he just goes further and further into the darkness of what he was already doing, right? Then there he was, minding his own business, and goes blind. Jesus will go to the extreme if you decide to go to yours. I'm sure of that. And then he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came, and it changed his life forever. So then I want to take a look at this picture here. If we have it. Oh. I ask you to look into this face of our Savior Jesus Christ, who walked, who was beaten, who was spit on, who was mocked, who was laughed at, who carried our cross down the road, who laid himself down to be nailed. I look into his soul, the eyes are the soul, right? You can see the soul through people's eyes, and I look at this, and he just says, it is done. It is done. It is done for me. It is done for you. It is done for her. It is done for him. It is done for the adulteress. It is done for the murderer. It is done for the child abuser. It is done for all. All of my precious children, I have done it. Please accept this, what I have done for you. So he breathes out his last breath, and then he's so incredible and so strong. He goes down to the depths of hell, fights for 3 days, bow, 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 bow. Fights everything, everybody, anything that gets in the way, and rises into victory, right? So we go into, and then he says to, at the supper, and everybody's like, why are you leaving? And he says, I have to leave so I can send my advocate, the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit comes, right? So Ephesians 6, 10 to 17 is the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted to the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So powerful, the Holy Spirit. This. So he's like, what is this spirit here at the end in this last verse 17? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I've heard it said that it's the scripture, and I believe that absolutely. And I got to looking in the concordance here, and the original Greek meaning of the Spirit here in this particular verse is a current of air, kind of like a breath. It's like a figure of a spirit. The example in the human form, it is the rational soul, the vital principle, and mental disposition. I mean, I'm so glad that Jesus constantly keeps us in awe, right? Because I read that and I thought to myself, that little thing you call the conscience? Well, dang it, that's the Holy Spirit the whole time, this whole entire time, right? Right here, and he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's the Spirit speaking to us that will protect us and keep us doing right and keep us on the right path. Without that, I fail. Without that, we all fail. Jesus came so that we can live on earth as it is in heaven. And to live that life, we have to yield to the Spirit. The still small voice that speaks to us. Ephesians 1, 17 to 21. I found it interesting, too, that this, the Spirit speaking, of God speaking to us here in the Spirit, was the last thing talked about, too, in the armor of God, right? So we go back to the last thing where Jesus is like, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. He says this twice. The last things that are spoken are just so important. We, like, always put this emphasis on that. And where the emphasis was put on the Spirit. Because not, you know, I know that not everybody in this whole entire world has access to Scripture, like as we are so blessed in America to have that so readily available to us. What do they do? What do they do? The Spirit never leaves, never forsakes, and is always there, no matter what. You might not have a verse memorized, but I promise you, if you yield to that still small voice, you will succeed because Jesus will have it no other way. So Ephesians 1, 17 to 21. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I feel like I want to stop on that word for just a minute. Belief. There's a difference between believing something and knowing something, knowing that the definition of all means all, and belief in walking it out, right? In believing that Jesus will lead the way by faith because of his grace. Belief is an action word. It's not just something in your head that you know 4 + 4 = 8. It's more than that. It's a moving forward action. The power is this, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Okay, so we have that up there still, right? That Ephesians, let's see. 1, 17 to 21. Okay, so we need to go to 19 and 20, and then we'll come back to 21. Okay. So the power, let's talk about it, the power of the Spirit, right? So in verse 19, there's the power is mentioned twice here. And the first power that is mentioned here in verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us, this power is a dunamis power. It's the ability to do mighty miracle works. And these are things that Jesus did walking in his ministry, right? He's like, pick up your mat and walk. He's gone, right? Dunamis power, like it's mighty miraculous works. Like the song said today, his wonder, like his wonder, you know? Like, this is the dunamis here. And the second power in verse 19, it says, that power is the same as the mighty strength. This power, I'm going to try this pronunciation, Kratos, is a dominion and a power and a strength, right? So everywhere we walk, Jesus goes before us and gives us dominion over that place. When you walk into a place and people are over there and you walk in and everybody's quiet, they recognize that something great and mighty and powerful has come into there, and they will not, with Jesus standing there within you, talk and gossip and whisper and things like that. They just won't, because this power that lives within us to do mighty and miracle works is greater than he who is in this world, the Bible tells us. And then in verse 21, thank you. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, okay? This power is called exousia, delegated influence, right? So that just goes back to what I was saying. It's like a delegation that we have. It's a responsibility that he's blessed us with, that we can walk into a room and darkness disperses, that we get to be the light in the darkness that shines no matter what. So then what I did is I took these meanings here and replaced the word power in these verses and put their meaning in there. And this is what it comes out to be. And his incomparably great ability to do mighty miracle works for us who believe, that the dominion, power, and strength is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, delegated influence and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only the present age, but also in the one to come. And I just think that is just so powerful, so, so powerful if we accept it and we do it. And so we're going to watch this small slide here of the power. Whoa. How powerful that is, right? When Christ rise, he rose from the dead with the Holy Spirit, and he walked here. There's a scripture where he walked for miles and miles with this couple of guys, I don't know exactly what the scripture is, but they didn't even know who he was. They're like, did you hear what happened? Yada, yada. Oh my gosh, and then the tomb was rolled away, and then his body was gone, and we don't even know. And then Jesus started revealing scripture to them. And when they recognized him for who he was and what his purpose was and what he came for. I can't even imagine how powerful that is. Well, you know what? Actually, no, I can. I almost said, except it wasn't Jesus that showed up in that cell with me. But you know what? It was Jesus that showed up in that very cell with me and revealed himself to scripture to me in ways that I could never imagine. Never imagine in the... The one thing that I know will get in the way and stifle the spirit that is knocking at your door is the choice to not forgive. The choice to not forgive self. The choice to not forgive others will stifle that so, 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 so much. I mean, in scripture says, don't stifle it because it will go away. You know, what voice are you going to hear? So this is Matthew 9, 1 to 8. It's where Jesus forgives and heals in the same account. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. At one time, I had thought that Jesus avoided his hometown until I read this, and it said he went back there, right? Because I think that when you've had that encounter with Jesus, like you want to run away from that old, for me, that was my experience. I'm like, oh no, I don't want to go back to Elko, Nevada. Let's go to Toronto, Canada. Please don't ever make me go back to Elko, Nevada. Please don't ever make me go back to Elko, Nevada. But you know what? Thank you, Jesus, for bringing me back to Elko, Nevada. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man laying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given him such authority. And then in the account where Jesus goes across the sea and there's a demon-possessed man. Of course, Jesus shows up there and there's this demon-possessed man, and he says that Jesus asks, who are you? And he says, Legion, because there are many of us, right? And so I guess I could say some have many, some have few, some have, but trust and believe the devil's going to come any way he can, big or small, little or a lot, whatever he can do. But in this instance, this guy is up there in the tombs, like just a raving maniac. Nobody can chain him down. Nobody can do anything to stop him from doing what he's doing. He's out there cutting himself, just being crazy. And people around and their flesh are just like, this guy's crazy. Lock him up. Do something with him. And Jesus shows up and heals him and commands the legion of demons to leave and go into some swine, some pigs, and they jump off a cliff, right? I'm like, sounds good to me. Devil, go jump off a cliff. But then, of course, this guy wants to go with Jesus. He's like, Jesus, I want to go with you. Where are you going? I want to go with you. And Jesus says, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. So the man went away and began telling in Decapolis, that is the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. It is an amazing thing. It is an amazing thing to be able to go where Jesus asks us to go and do the things that Jesus asks us to do, to be obedient as Ananias did, even when you're afraid, even when you're like, everything in your flesh is like, no. Every time that I've chosen to step over that threshold to the other side of that, Jesus has showed up so strong and so big. It's been a wonderful thing. So let's go back to where we started. In 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 21, it says, all this from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. On the other side of that, it's even bigger, right? It says Matthew 22, 33 to 39. Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. The Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in law, tested him with this question. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is alike. Love your neighbor as yourself. So I challenge you as we go out and go love this week, that you take some time with Christ and ask him to reveal places where you need to have forgiveness given, get forgiveness received, and conquer it with the mighty power of love of Jesus Christ. And all I have to say is go love. Thank you, church family.